In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are in the second Sunday of Easter, second Sunday of the great 50 days. And as tradition has it, we have the reading about doubting Thomas. I always feel bad for Thomas. He's known for doubting. Thomas shows up three times in particular in the Gospel of John. One of those three, he has a moment of doubt, but that's all we remember, doubting Thomas. The first time he's mentioned, we heard a few weeks ago with the raising of Lazarus. Jesus and the disciples had gone away from Jerusalem and Bethany because they were out to get him. The Jews were already planning to kill Jesus, John tells us. And when word comes about Lazarus being sick, Jesus says, well, we'll go in a couple of days. Trust me, you're going to love this. And the other disciples say, but they're going to kill you if you go back there. And it's Thomas who says, let us go with him that we may die with him. That's not someone who doubts. That's not someone who's lost his faith. He's willing to follow Christ to the grave. The second time is at the Last Supper in John's Gospel. Jesus spends three chapters talking to the disciples about what's to happen and what he's doing and what's going to be accomplished in the next day or so. And he tells them, I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And it's Thomas who asks, how can we know the way? And Jesus replies, I am the way. Thomas sets up the question that gives the answer. I am the way. The early followers of Christ were called followers of the way. They aren't called Christians until several years later. And then it's a trying to be an insult, like calling us Yankees, Yankee Doodle. If you remember, the British consider that an insult. It was actually from the Dutch, John Cheese, Yankees. At any rate, it's Thomas who sets this up. And then today's reading, Thomas wasn't there that first evening. But the disciples were not really open to believing either. If you recall earlier in John's Gospel, it's Mary Magdalene who goes to the tomb and runs back and says, it's empty. And they run over to see, could this woman be telling the truth? Okay, it's empty. Now what? And they go back home. She's the one that hangs around at the tomb and actually sees the risen Christ and can proclaim to the apostles, I have seen the risen Lord, becoming the apostle to the apostles. In John's Gospel, the first person to encounter the risen Christ. Totally forgot where I was going with that. Sorry. So they don't believe either. I got into my own story. They don't believe either. And then when Jesus shows up, if you notice the reading, it says that Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. And he shows them the nail holes in his side, and then the disciples are glad to see him. They don't believe even being in his presence at first. It takes them a moment to really get the idea that Christ has risen from the dead, that God has resurrected Jesus. Even though he'd been telling them for months that this was what was going to happen, they couldn't believe it until they actually saw it. So can we give Thomas too much grief if he didn't believe at first? I really want to think, given the other examples of Thomas in the gospel, that his disbelief was more along the lines of, I don't want it to be wrong. I want to believe that Christ has risen, but I can't let myself do that. Because finding out that they were wrong, somehow they made a mistake, would be too much to bear. I would have to know that he's really risen before I put myself through this again. And so when he comes back the next week, and Thomas is there, Christ comes in and says, peace be with you. And then immediately goes to Thomas and says, see, here are my hands. Here's my side. Believe. He doesn't criticize Thomas. He doesn't castigate him. He gives him what he needs to believe. He shares his hands, his side. And it's Thomas, of all people in Scripture, who kneels down and calls Jesus God. Doesn't happen anywhere else in the Gospels. No one else calls Jesus God. Our whole understanding of the divinity of Christ starts with the confession of Thomas. But he's doubting Thomas. That's how we remember him. Which is a shame. We don't call him denying Peter. Well, that's probably much worse than having a moment of doubt. And the thing is, I think God likes doubt in the sense that without doubt, there can be no faith. Just like without fear, there can be no bravery. If you don't feel fear, you can't be brave. You can only be foolhardy. You should have been afraid. Without doubt, we can't have faith. Throughout the centuries, people have tried to prove the existence of God, all type of logical ideas and everything. That's always made me so uncomfortable. Because if you set out to prove that God exists and then something's wrong with your proof, that causes trouble. It's the same idea with what's called God in the gaps. There are people who try to explain things in the natural world as being caused by God, but then when we can explain it, God's gone. I think it's wrong to try to prove God. It is right to believe in God. I mean, I have my doubts. There are times I start thinking about it, and this is all just ridiculous. But then I can overcome that, and I have faith again. I depend upon the faith of the church. Because it's not about each one of us individually. When we stand up here in a moment and say the Nicene Creed together, that is the faith of the church, the faith of the body of Christ. And if there are points in time or even all the time when this phrase or that phrase doesn't make any sense to us and we just can't accept it, it's not our creed. It's the creed of the church. And it allows us to depend upon each other's faith. Paul says that faith is a spiritual gift that's given to some. There are those who have tremendous faith. And there are others whose faith ebbs and flows, whose sense of belief can be lower at times. But that's the gift that God has given us, each other. That we can draw on each other's faith and belief and trust, even when we don't feel it. We can't control feelings. There will be times that we feel very far from God. And there will be times when we can feel Christ's presence in our lives as a tangible thing. And that's when we share with those who are having their doubts. That we can help sustain them through that. That's why we worship together. That's why we have the corporate body of Christ. That's why it's not an individual religion. We need each other. Each one of us will have times when our faith is challenged. When our belief runs low, when our doubts run high. And then we should be there for each other. God gave us each other. God calls us into communion with each other and with God so we can share with one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can see each other through our doubts, our anxieties, our fears. I had a friend in high school, and the joke was that he and his girlfriend shared the same bad mood. One of them would have it, and then the other, but never both together, which was a good thing. It's kind of like that with faith. Sometimes we have it, sometimes we need it. We should be there to provide it for each other. Share the faith. Share the belief. Share the burden. Share the joys. Share the love of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.